Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
This morning, I'm going to take you on a little journey through the book of Luke, chapter 24, a story that you're probably very familiar with. It is that first morning. And so as you're turning, I'll begin reading in Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, what day of the week is that? Sunday. That's Sunday. That's why we as a body of believers, the Church of Jesus Christ, always gather on Sunday, every Sunday, every week of every year to celebrate His resurrection. That's why we're here. This is resurrection morning. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." This is the Easter Sunday morning. This is the message of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I had a privilege to go to Israel, Cheryl and I, and we were able to visit a place known as the Garden Tomb. And you can go into a tomb which is believed by many to be the very tomb in which Jesus was buried. And it's an amazing thing. There's probably no other spot quite like it on earth to go in there and enter in through the carved out stone and into where there is a one niche on your left hand side. A niche is where they've carved like a bed or a place to place a body. One on your left side, and then to your right there's another one. And there's gates and bars on it so people don't really, you know, go in and touch things and all. But you can certainly kind of reach out and feel it and see all that. Side, and as you're looking around, it's just an amazing thing to be there and recognize He's not there. And actually, then as you turn and you go to exit through the hewn stone, there's a sign on the wall. You know what the sign says? He's not here. He's risen. Amen? He's not here. And this is what the angels said to the ladies. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" What are you looking for? And it's a question for us this morning. What are we looking for? And where are we looking for it? On all the different dead ends of life, right? The things that we just strive after, whether it's pride or prestige or power or money or you name it. Addictions and distractions and all kinds of things that haven't brought us any closer to joy and hope and fulfillment in life. They're dead ends. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here. You're not going to find Jesus in the bottle. You're not going to find Jesus in the tube or the television. You're not going to find Jesus out in all the different things that the world wants to fill us up with and satisfy us with. Where are we going to find the Lord? How are we going to do that? Well, it's interesting, right? We see here Simon Peter, he runs to the grave. It says the woman's words, they seemed like idle tales. You know, isn't that so much how the world seems to look at this story that we share, that we celebrated, that we recognize that the world looks at it like, yeah, just old wives' tales, fables, myths, legends, you know. Well, anybody who would want to do any little bit of homework, especially with the internet and all of the tools available to us, it is a fact of history. Undeniable. In fact, it's a central fact of all human history on the planet Earth that there is, in fact, a rabbi from Palestine, name of Jesus of Nazareth, walked the dusty roads of Galilee, was crucified, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. It was headline news in the day. You can do your homework, look it up. There is, in fact, a Jesus who rose from the grave. That's who we know personally. But to these people, it seemed like idle tales, wives' tales, right? And even this morning, as you come to church, you know, you hear the preacher's words. You know, you hear, maybe growing up, you heard your parents' words. We hear the church's words. We hear religion's words. But what do those words mean? Where's the power of those words? It says Simon went in and he marveled. You know, it says he wondered. He was admiring, which means he looked really closely to behold, to perceive. He's trying to wrap his head around this thing. Have you done that? Have you looked at the events of Jesus's life? Have you looked especially at his atoning death for our sin, his burial, and his resurrection? There are so many people who have taken that to task, Lee Strobel being one, and he's written a series of books, A Case for Christ. If you haven't read that, get it and read it. Even if you've already placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to help you to help others place their faith in Jesus Christ. So you can know for a certainty, wonder about it, marvel at it, admire it, behold it, perceive it. Get this in your mind. Well, that's what Peter did. Well, where should we be looking? What did the angels say to the ladies who were looking in the empty tomb? They said to him, "Remember how he spoke to you. Remember his words. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." The words of God. The Word of God. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. That's where we look for the living Savior, Jesus Christ, in his words. That's what the angels told them. And we're going to see this is the advice that other people are going to get this morning. Look to the Word of God. We need the words of Jesus. We need the words of God. We need the red letters. There's a band out, name of David Crowder Band. You may know them. They have a song, Red Letters. I'd like to read you some of the lyrics. "There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree. Son of God hanging on a hill. Hell was my destiny. The crowd was shouting, 'Crucify!' Could have come from the lips of mine. The dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. Then I read the red letters. And the ground began to shake. The prison walls started falling. And I became a free man that day. Felt like lightning hit my veins. My dead heart began to beat. Breath of God filled my lungs. And the Holy Ghost awakened me. Yeah, the Holy Ghost awakened me when I read the red letters. And the ground began to shake. The prison walls started falling. And I became a free man that day." Have you read the red letters? Well, we go on in our story. That was Easter morning. That was the message of the angels to the ladies. This was Peter's discovery as he understood the words of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." So we have two disciples of Jesus Christ. This is later in the day. Okay, that was resurrection morning. That was down at the tomb. Then everybody's come back to the house where everybody's gathered. And now two of them go to Emmaus, about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And as they're walking along the way, it's at about 3 miles an hour. It probably would have taken them 2 to 3 hours to get to Emmaus. And so they're walking, they're having a conversation, and they talk together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Their eyes were held. They weren't able to recognize Jesus. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And it's a kind of a question I wonder to myself personally, and maybe you've wondered it as well. Oh man, we come into this room and I say, "He is risen," and you shout back, "He is risen indeed." And we go out of here just excited for the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And then somewhere down the week, I'm on my road to Emmaus, and life isn't turning out the way I pictured it. And I run into a hiccup, a bump, a pothole in the road. And I start becoming downcast. I start becoming sad. I wonder sometimes. Now, you, Pastor, you're not supposed to wonder. You're a pastor. You're not allowed to wonder. Trust me. I think we all have our moments of doubt. And these two disciples, they were sad, it says. Then one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known these things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Now, if you don't think Jesus has a sense of humor, that's funny right there. "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't understand these things?" Later on in the book of Acts, Paul, giving his defense before the kings, he says to him, "You know, these things were not done in a corner. They were public knowledge. The whole, all of Jerusalem knew. There was about 2.5 million people that had come for the Passover feast that week. The town was packed and crowded and just so full of people at the Passover. And so many of them were excited because Jesus was there. Remember, the triumphal entry just a few days earlier. Here he comes riding in on a colt. They're laying down their cloaks in front of him. They're waving palm branches. Hosanna, save now. He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were just so happy that Jesus was there. Only a couple days later to be shouting in the crowds, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We don't want him." And all these things, they didn't happen in a corner. The whole town knew about it. The whole town knew about Jesus' claims to be God, to be Messiah, to be the deliverer of not only Israel, but all mankind. The Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the whole world. For God gave his only begotten Son. That whoever, that means you and me and every human who's walked the face of the earth, whoever believes in him won't perish, won't die, won't suffer eternal separation from God, but will live forever, eternally in heaven with God. This wasn't done in a corner. And they look at Jesus, "Are you the only one in town that doesn't know about this stuff?" And he says, "What things?" What's he doing? He's causing them to share what they do know. What do you know? Tell me what you know. If I asked you this morning, get up and I'm done. I'm just going to go sit down. And I put a number, a little star under one of your seats. Reach under and see if there's a star under your seat because you're going to finish the message. What would you say? What would be your story this resurrection morning? How would you describe what's going on in the world and why you didn't understand things? So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." That's what we just watched. Wasn't that wonderful? That was just awesome. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see.
Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not..." Now this is Jesus answering them, "O foolish ones," after they've shared what they think they know. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." What a walk. 2 to 3 hours from Jerusalem to Emmaus. A stranger pulls up alongside you, listens to you for a while. You don't quite have all your theology worked out. You can't say, you know, you can't come up against some person who's just wanting to riddle you about all of your doctrines and understandings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you had put your hope in him, and you just, maybe you weren't strong in that hope. You know, it's kind of oxymoronic to say we were hoping. Because hope is steadfast. Hope is sure. Hope is a fact in history that just hasn't happened yet. But it's a fact. And you can't were hope. Once you hope. It's coming. And they had some chinks in their armor. Right? That can happen to us. And so Jesus starts drawing it out of them. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? And beginning at Moses," beginning in the Word of God. Moses, what's the first book of the Bible that Moses wrote? Does anybody know? Genesis. Okay, beginning at Genesis, that's pretty much the start. And going all the way through the scriptures, the book of Moses and all the prophets wrote concerning history, concerning the nation of Israel, concerning wars and rumors of wars, concerning life and death, concerning what? Concerning Jesus. These are those pages which speak of Jesus. He's on every page. And I know some of you have a red letter Bible, but let me tell you, every letter in your Bible is red. Jesus Christ is cover to cover. And that's what he did. And wouldn't you love to have that conversation with him? How many of you guys like to go out for a walk and just pray? Or go out for a walk and talk, say, with your spouse or a good friend. And you can just spend a half hour just strolling and talking. Wouldn't that be wonderful to come alongside Jesus, have him come up and just start telling us about himself in the Bible? Just from the beginning, right? They knew his name. They knew where he is from. They knew he was a prophet, we see. They knew he was mighty in deed and word. They knew that. They knew he had been crucified. They knew he promised to redeem Israel. And they knew others had said he rose from the dead. But what did the Word of God say? What did the red letters say? Who did Jesus say he was? So he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, about the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised, beginning in Genesis chapter 3. The blessing of Abraham to all the nations. The high priest he was after the order of Melchizedek. He was the man who wrestled with Jacob at Penuel. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the voice from the burning bush who spoke to Moses. He was the Passover lamb. He was the prophet greater than Moses. He was the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, passing into the promised land. He was the ultimate kinsman redeemer that's mentioned in the book of Ruth. He was a son of David, a king greater than David. He was a suffering savior of Psalm 22. And he's the good shepherd of Psalm 23. He was the wisdom of the Proverbs and the lover of the Song of Songs. He was a savior described by the prophets and the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He is the princely Messiah of Daniel who would establish a kingdom which would never end. What a conversation that must have been. In Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 10, written 700 years before Christ, the prophet writes, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" It's a good question for all of us today. Who has believed his report? "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. These things that have been written in the scriptures, where are we going to find the living? We have to find it in the living word. This is where we need to hunt. This is where we come into contact with Jesus. Well, in verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. That word constrain means to literally seize, grab a hold of, and not let go. Okay? And you can imagine, you're downcast, and this happens, right? Today's a fun day. This afternoon, we're probably going to have lunch with our family and friends, and things are going to go along just groovy. And there'll come a point, all of a sudden, where we're just wandering around, and we forget all that God's Word has promised us, all that God's Word has shown us and revealed Jesus to us, and that somehow gets out of our mind. And then God reminds us. He meets us where we are, wherever we've gone astray. He comes and meets us. And we are just renewed and filled with his presence. And when that happens, I mean, how many of us have ever done that, where you're just like in this moment, you're just in rapture, you're in your prayer time, you're singing. It can happen at church, it might happen behind the steering wheel, it can happen up on the mountain at a retreat. You don't always know, but God just meets you, and you don't want to let go of that moment. I just don't want to get out of the car. I don't want to turn off the radio. I like this song too much. You know, how many of us have had that moment? They constrained him. They says, no, you can't go. Verse 30, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, this is what the group was saying back in Jerusalem when they got there, the Lord is risen indeed, right? This is the great herald, the great cry of Christendom, always on resurrection morning, but it should be every single day of our life. Christos Anesti. Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. And the reply comes back, Alethos Anesti, indeed he is. Jesus Christ is alive. And as they realize what happened, they were at the table, and he broke bread, and he left. And did they just stay that night? No, they got up and they went back that 7 miles, right? That's like going from here to Rupert, right? And having this nice conversation. You get there, it's dinner time, you sit down, you break bread, and all of a sudden you realize that you are in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And what these guys do, they hot-footed it back to Jerusalem. Probably took them less than 3 hours to get back, even uphill to Jerusalem. And when they come into the room, they join the party. They join the crowd, everybody declaring, it's true, it's true. Jesus is risen. though it was not what you might call a sacramental meal, right? It wasn't like they were having the Lord's Supper. It was probably a very simple meal. There's something in it that showed them that this was Jesus Christ. We just had a nice Seder dinner here on Friday night. And obviously, as we study what Jesus and his disciples were doing that Last Supper, we can clearly see that Jesus Christ was commending to us himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as we broke bread. And he told us it's his body broken for us. And to take and eat, own it. Then the same way with the cup. He said, this is my blood. It's been poured out for your sins. New covenant. You're free in Christ. Take and drink. And that was that supper that happened a couple nights earlier. But now they're on the road to Emmaus. They were, I'm sure, weren't planning company. They get to this village. They're there for the night. No doubt it's a simple meal. They're not necessarily having communion. But nevertheless, there's something that happens when you sit at the table with people. There's something that happens when you bless the meal and praise the Lord and join together and feast on that spiritual nourishment that God has given us in the body of Christ. Was it the way he took the place of the host, even though he was the guest, he took the place of the host with his quiet authority and majesty? Could it have been the way he gave the blessing over that simple meal? Could it be the pierced hands with which he offered them the bread? What we do know is for where two or more are gathered in his name, he is present. He is there in the midst of them. We have a ladies' tea coming up. I announced that during announcements next month. And I would seriously encourage you, ladies, if you haven't got your tickets, they will sell out. But it's an amazing time of testimony where, I mean, there's food, there's fun, there's fellowship. But you're going to meet Jesus that day in that room as people pour out what they have seen, what they have witnessed, what they know, what Jesus Christ has done in their life. And the theme for the ladies' tea is come to the table. We need to go to the table with the Lord. Again, the David Crowder Band has a song, come to the table. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. There's hope for the hopeless and those who strayed. Come sit at the table. Come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, wet rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart and come as you are, right? This was not something that these disciples on the road to Emmaus expected to happen that day. They were as far away from that as possible. What happened? Oy vey! All the promises, our hope, he was going to deliver us. And now he's dead, he's buried, and we don't even know where his body is. They were so sad. What they needed was to come to the table. And that might be for us. You know the resurrection story. We've heard it, many of us, for years. But do you know the resurrected Lord? It's one thing to know the story. It's another thing to know the Lord. Is Jesus, the Lord, risen indeed in your heart? That's the question. You know, I just, as I was thinking about this morning, you know, it's funny, and I don't know, I don't want to offend anybody, but if it offends you, maybe it was meant for you, I don't know. But we have this little joke in the church, and so if you haven't heard it, we call Christmas and Easter kind of special holidays where people that don't normally go to church come to church, right? They're together with family. They're celebrating the holidays. We came from out of town. We got drugged to church because that's what my family always does. We go to church. And they're nicknamed sometimes CEOs. You know what a CEO is? The nickname means Christmas and Easter only. the ones we only see on Christmas and Easter. But you also know what, in general business life, a CEO is, a chief executive officer, right? The boss. He's the big cheese. He sits on the throne, right? And here's the question. CEOs, that could be any of us that are running our own life, you know, captain of our own destiny. Maybe you come here once in a while. Come home. Come to the table. There's testimony in this room of people who had been going to church off and on, heard the word, knew what the Bible said, but it was on Easter Sunday that they finally surrendered and gave their heart to Jesus Christ. And if that is you, I invite you. There's room at the table. There's room to come and celebrate Jesus Christ. You'll never, ever look back and regret it. The only regret you would ever have from placing your trust in Jesus Christ, the only regret you'd ever have is that I wish I'd have done it sooner. I wish I didn't have to go searching for the living among the dead. What a waste of my time. I've met Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And that's the message for this morning. Come to the table. Come and taste the grace. I'm going to ask Jesse and Jasmine, come on up. Just wrap it up here. What did the disciples say? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked? Now, this isn't an emotionalism. This isn't something they whipped themselves up into a frenzy. They did some kind of dance, or they heard some really good music or something that got them all pumped up. What is it that caused their hearts to burn? Do you recall? It was Jesus expounding the Word. This is what the Word of God does. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword. It goes right in there and does heart surgery on us. Even when they didn't know it was Jesus, even when they didn't believe he was risen from the dead, their hearts still burned because of the ministry of God's Word. It accomplishes that for which he sends forth. It does not return void. And it was because of the ministry of the living Word, Jesus Christ, in their whole soul. So, what was the net result? So we had a great walk. We got to hang out with Jesus. He explained everything about him from the Scriptures. We shared a meal and fellowship. We broke bread together. Man, best day of my life. But it's not over yet. Because they rose. Because they had received the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in their heart, the net result is they rose. We rise because of Jesus Christ. They rose at their hour and returned. And it's the eternal Easter story. Come and see, then go and tell. And they ran back to tell everybody else. And what happens when they get there? The whole room is worshiping Jesus. This is why, church, we do come together every Sunday in celebration of our resurrected living Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we do here. We enjoy the fact that he is here in the midst of us, just like these disciples found out. They rose and they returned, just like the women at the tomb. They rose and ran to tell everybody else. Just like Simon Peter, he ran to find out. He comes back to tell everybody else. They had a mutual confirmation of the resurrected Jesus. Now, though Jesus was not physically in their midst, his resurrection had been confirmed by more than two witnesses. Can I get an amen? Is there anybody who has experienced the resurrected life? Jesus Christ, not only risen, a fact of history, but risen, a fact of heart. It's a changed life. I'm not who I used to be. Praise God. And I can't even begin to share all the blessings that have come from surrendering my will to the will of God. You know, God writes a much better script than I do. I had no idea the blessings that were in store for me, right? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all these things that God has in store for those people who love Him, who put their faith in Him. And that's what we encourage us all to do. And so it is with us. This Sunday morning service, rise up. This afternoon with lunch with friends and family, rise up. This coming week on your road to Emmaus, rise up. Because He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You have filled us, Lord, to overflowing with this life abundant, this joy and this certain hope that just as You rose again, we will follow in Your wake, that in Your Father's house are many mansions, and You're working on that, coming to bring us to be with You soon. So help us this resurrection morning to rise up and rejoice and share You with the world according to the power of Your Holy Spirit, according to Your resurrected name, Jesus. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.